Praise the Lord. I'm going to be talking about spiritual maturity tonight. And we really were taught this morning to spread our wings and to soar. And everything that was said today was really a good segue into what I'm going to talk about tonight. From people coming and speaking to me at prayer to a number of other things, it's been confirmed that I've really prayed and fasted about this. And I had a message about the rapture and it didn't feel right. And then I decided to put together this message after a lot of prayer about spiritual gifts and charity, growing up in Jesus. Amen. And it's a great bolt on to what we heard this morning. So I'm going to start with John 21, and I'm going to start with verse 15. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith to him, Feed my sheep. He saith to him a third time. Now at this point, I'm frustrated. Of course, not with Jesus, but he's making a point here. Amen. Simon, son of Jonas, again, we know who you are. Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he saith unto him a third time, Lovest thou me? And he saith unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Pastor, if you could please pray to bless the sermon tonight. Hallelujah. Amen. You may be seated. So this is my challenge. This is Jesus through a number of conduits rebuking me. This isn't me coming and saying, hey, do more. What's next? This is Jesus that has really been pushing on me through scripture, through men of God, through the pulpit saying, what's next? What are you doing to further my kingdom? Over the Thanksgiving break, maybe the Christmas break, I was at my parents' church, which is maybe 100 people in the middle of Southern Illinois, and it's a startup UPC church, and they asked me to speak. And I said, man, what do I speak to these people about? It's different. I come from AFC, which I've been a lot of places. For those of you that know, I've lived in more houses than my dad times 11, which he's lived in a couple of houses. But anyway. This is the greatest church I've ever been in, and I walked in yesterday at prayer, and the Spirit of God floored me. If you can't touch the hem of the garment in here, lift your hands and praise, because it's here. It's here every time I've walked in. And so I stand before a pastor down there, and I did the acts. I prayed a lot, and I had been at the service before, and there wasn't corporate worship, and I just felt like they need a breakthrough, and so I prayed and I fasted, and I did the Acts 2 message. This is what you need to do. And it just felt so needed in that church, and it was a great service. And pastor said a couple of weeks ago, I'd like you to speak since you're going to be here. And I thought, what do I talk to such a mature church about? What do I say? I talked a year ago, I spoke about all in, and it was my testimony how, yeah, I went from, you know, I really cared to I'm all in. And then the next time I talked about trials I had, but what do I tell this body of God? They're so mature. 80% of the people in here are already all in. And so God gave me this challenge. He's working with me, and he said, share it with the body. Amen. So like I said, the scriptures challenged me. Men of God challenged me from the pulpit. And Jesus, in studying a lot, said, do well with a few things, and I'll make you ruler over many. And I want to quickly go to Matthew 25, and I'll start at 22. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. It's kind of indicative of what I'm going to talk about. Taking things and saying, Lord, what's next? I want to do something else to further the kingdom. You may already be all in right now, and you already maybe feel like, hey, I danced in the spirit this morning. I danced like David danced. I had my hands up. great. And that's, in the fear of God, that's how I felt like I've been for this last year. I'm doing what I can, but then he says, what's next? And so today I walk in and I hear, hey, spread your wings. And so I'm going to take it from there and I'm going to talk about, well, what does that mean? All right? I was challenged, where did I invest my time, talent, and treasure? And I'd heard this message a few times in our new church in Springfield, Missouri. Every time there's a service, I'm here or I'm there. I'm not being used, if you will, in my talent at the new church yet, but I'm getting acclimated, but I felt like I was doing all I could, and I'm faithful to the church. But God is saying, hey, you can do more, you can do more. So let me give you context, and let me give you a story to kind of give perspective as to how I came up with this message. As a new convert, most people are focused on me, or themselves, not me, themselves. And that's good. I think that's important. That's normal, and that's fine. They think I need to be sure I'm right with God. But then when they get once they get situated, they start to get quizzed, what's next, or challenged, what's next? Spread your wings and soar. So here's an example I'll give. You're on the Titanic. We just did the Titanic Museum, which is near our house, so sorry for the analogy. You're on the Titanic, you're in the middle of nowhere, and the water's freezing. And you're sinking. You find a lifeboat, and it has 4 seats. It's incumbent on you to get your wife and your kids in the boat. So you get in the boat, and then you realize, hey, I have some more room. You have 10 more seats. You didn't realize it at first because you had tunnel vision looking at the 4 seats for your family. It's time to start picking up women and children. As a new convert, you're focused on your spouse and your kids, and so imagine the first time you danced at this altar. What did you do next? Did you try and work on the family, the extended family? God opens your eyes and says, feed my sheep. God's opened my eyes a lot lately and said, feed my sheep. Fill my boat. And so reflect on your life. And this is where I said it's not a rebuke, because this is a rebuke to me. Have you been in the back of the lifeboat for 20 years? With your wife next to you and your kids, and there's still 20 seats. And so God's challenging me, feed my sheep, and again, punched me square in the eyes because I could do so much more. So let's talk about spiritual maturity and what that means. One more analogy just to give perspective, which worked well with me, maybe for the younger people in the church. Straight out of college, you just landed your first career job, and you've been in it 2 years and you start to blossom. Maybe you're so good at it, you start to manage up. Meaning you're so good at it, your management comes to you and says, hey, how do you do that so well? And you're helping them. At that point in your life, do you cross your arms and say, I'm happy, I'm 25, I'll do this the rest of my life? Does anybody really do that? Typically, people climb the ladder. And so relate that to your walk with God. That's really how I'm kind of looking at this, because I'm ready for that next step. Jesus, open my eyes, show me what you want, and I'll be a willing follower. Amen. So what are the areas I'm going to talk about in maturity? I'm going to talk about the gifts of the Spirit, and I'm going to talk about charity. And interestingly enough, before I get into this, yesterday I was at prayer, and it was about 9, and we were done, and I walked out, and a gentleman had come in the church building, and I don't see him. I invited him to church. But we talked for probably 20 minutes, but he said, is this church? And I said, well, it's church, but it's just prayer. It's not a sermon. He said, oh, so there's no preaching. And we talked for quite a while about what we do here. And I said, after a minute, I went into the restroom, and I came back out, and he was looking at the Acts 2:38 banner, which used to be here. And he said, what's that? So I explained to him Acts 2:38, and I explained to him Acts 2:4, and it's the evidence, and we talked about tongues and the Holy Ghost for probably 5 minutes. And he said, well, I have a buddy that's a preacher, and he doesn't believe in that. And he said that doesn't exist since the apostles. And so we talked about that quite a while, and I explained to him a number of situations and how it's been evident in my life at length. So it's really ironic that it doesn't exist anymore, but I've lived it many times. So he said, well, that's a good point. He goes, I've always felt that when I read that in the Bible, that's the evidence. And he said, well, let me ask you one more thing. You know, in 1 Corinthians, the gifts of the Spirit, And he proceeded to ask me about what I'm going to talk to you about over these next few scriptures. But it was another confirmation that I really wish he was here to be able to hear the sermon. But it was just confirmation that as you can blossom in the Lord, you can take things and move forward to help save more people. I'm going to now go to John, and going back to the gifts, I'm going to go to John 14, 12. And to give context, in John 14, earlier in the book, Jesus says, I go to prepare a place. Philip says to him, show us the Father. And then Thomas asks a number of questions, and Jesus says to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so then we get to 14, 12. And Jesus says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he also do, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. My question is, will the Pauls and Peters of these times come from within this building? Can they? You see, Jesus says, verily, verily, I say, and he goes on to say that he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these, because I'm going. And so it tells me that in the times beyond Jesus, that yes, these gifts are for all, but these gifts will be greater. The things that the saints of Christ will perform beyond me, Jesus, God in the flesh, will come. But are they going to come from within? Are they going to come from people that are all in and are praying for spiritual maturity, praying for the gifts of the Spirit, praying for charity, praying for overcoming obstacles and stepping out? And so I want to go to the gifts of the Spirit shortly, but before I do, I want to talk a little bit about Brother Grueling. I think I've spoken here three times, and I think this will be the third time I've talked about Brother Grueling, but he always inspired and encouraged and prayed for me, and the way he danced was so amazing, and he was a big piece of my all-in sermon because of his purity before God. He came to me in late 2013. It was after I spoke the first time about All In. And he prayed for me a lot. And he said, you need to take your life and you need to focus on the gifts of the Spirit. You need to pray for the gifts of the Spirit. And he proceeded to talk. And I don't recall all that. I was like a duck. It just fell off of me. Because I was so focused on getting my lifeboat filled. It didn't make sense. I didn't understand the maturity and the clarity and the encouragement he was giving me at the time. And it's the last note I actually added to this sermon. I called my wife and I said, write down Brother Grueling on my notes in my bedroom right in front of gifts. Because I was done with this the other day and I'm like, oh my goodness. And so he, as a very spiritual man of God, encouraged me and I missed it. And so putting this together, it brought it back out. But now I want to talk about the gifts of the Spirit and what we need to do, what we're chartered to do as all-in saints of God. So before I go into the actual gifts in Corinthians, let me make it clear. The gifts have been given to all, or they can be given to all and claimed by all. Evidence is in 1 Corinthians 12, 7. And that says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. Now, I'm going to go here later, but I want to give context, because if you think you're so low in the kingdom of God, that might be a great place to be, because you have tremendous humility and you know that I'm low. And we'll talk about this a little bit, but no one should ever sit there and say, okay, I can't do that. This morning was an unbelievable, powerful service with the gifts of the Spirit alive and well. Why not you? Why not me? And I'm not jealous and I'm not coveting, because I'm praying and I know they're given to all. And so I'm going to seek those things. So I wanted to give that benchmark before we go, because you can't check out. You can't say, well, I've only been doing this a few months and I still need to get a kid in the lifeboat. You can't, because they're for all to profit all. I'm going to start with the gifts kind of backwards. I'm going to talk about faith before I get into the gifts of the Spirit, because to me, faith is what unlocks, it's the key that unlocks the gifts of the Spirit. And in going through the nine gifts of the Spirit, and I'm not going to go through all nine, I promise. I'm going to elaborate on two or three. But in going through this, I brought faith out and put it back to the front, because you have to have that faith. It's like the key that opens the car. Once you're in, you're good to go. So I'm going to go to Matthew 15. And like I said, the gifts are for all. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. But he answered her not a word, and his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. And she said, Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and saith unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. I was reading this the other night, and I was going through Chronicles and Kings. I'm fascinated by Chronicles and Kings, and I jumped into Matthew, and I found out Kristen was reading Matthew. And I apparently caught up and passed Kristen. No offense, honey. I love you. But I read 15 through maybe 20 this evening, and I later in the evening came into the bedroom, and Kristen said, Hey, I have a question. And she asked me about the breadcrumbs, which I'm going to go back and dissect this. And it was just so awesome because I said, read it again. And then we had our own little Bible study in Springfield, Missouri. And so I'm going to attempt to do the translation of Kurt. And this isn't out of some commentary. I don't go Google things and then say, commentators say this. This is, Lord, grant me wisdom that I could give perspective. And I felt like we dissected this well. So this is my interpretation that leads you into the faith section of the gifts. So behold, a woman of Canaan, I'm back at 22. A woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. Fast paraphrase version is, Help me. She cried out. So there's the perspective. Please help me. And she cried out. He answered her not a word, and his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. He's silent. The disciples say, Send her away. It's a test of her faith. This is my interpretation. Test of faith. He answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, perspective, when I read, and I think the last time I spoke here, I've been praying a lot. Give me a love for the lost. Give me a love for your word. I learned this from you. And let the word come alive, that it's like a novel. And so when I read this stuff, it just comes alive. But so the perspective is, in these times, you have to realize it's Old Testament meets New Testament. And so you have the Jewish people, which are the chosen people, the house of David. And you have the Pharisees, which are the really smart, distinguished, religious people that lead them. And then over here are some Gentiles, and over here are a bunch of other, don't talk to those people. You know, in Acts 10, okay, Cornelius, you know, what are you doing with those people? So, where was I at? Sorry. I am here to save the chosen. So he said, I'm sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I am here to save the chosen people, the Jews, the house of David. Again, so that's kind of my translation. But then she came and worshiped him, saying, Lord, help me. So there's humility. She came before the Lord as a child. It says she worshiped him. The Bible talks about you have to come before the Lord as a child. So she shows humility, comes before the Lord as a child, and she worshiped him. But he answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. My attempt at translating, It is not right to take the blessings, the healings that I give my people, that I give the Jews to the Gentiles. It is not right. They're non-chosen. The next scripture. And he said, Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. But oh, wow. So this is where we really got caught. Oh, wow. So overflowing faith steps up. This is boldness. Knowing that just a crumb, so just a crumb that falls from the table, secondhand, off the table on the floor from your chosen people, that little bitty crumb is enough to save and heal my vexed daughter. Amen. And then Jesus answered and said, Oh, woman, great is thy faith. Acknowledgement. You passed the test. Amen. You tried again. Amen. You have the mustard seed scripture. You have so much faith. And then he says, "O woman, great is thy faith, be it unto thee as thou wilt." And the daughter was made whole from that very hour. Again, oh wow, a reward for the faith. And so we're going to go to Corinthians 12, but I wanted to start with faith because if you have perspective of that woman challenging our God, Jesus, in the flesh, and going back to him and saying, if that little bitty crumb just falls off that table and lands next to the dogs, it's enough for my daughter. Amen. 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 12 talks about the gifts of the Spirit. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of ministrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit of the word, so wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. And so I talked about faith at length. To me, it's, again, the most important one that allows you to unlock the key, if you will, to the other eight. And those are wisdom, knowledge, faith, healing, miracles, prophecy, discerning of spirits, tongues, and then the interpretation. Healing, it might not just be the healing of the body. It might be the healing of bitterness. It might be praying for your sister or your brother and getting them over greed or the lust of the flesh or relieving them, like I said, from other things that isn't just physical. 1 Corinthians 14, we're going to go there, talks about prophecy and tongues. Clearly, it was alive here today, like I had said. And what a great morning to start the day and then to hear about soaring and then tonight be able to talk about the gifts of the Spirit. In 14 and 22, wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. So those sometimes get me confused. So to summarize, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not, or for the disbelievers. Prophecy serveth not for them that believe not, but yet for the believers. So tongues, in reading through the Bible, tongues are a sign. I talked about it a little while ago, but it's the evidence of the quickening Spirit. For us and for all mankind, tongues, as witnessed in Acts 2, is the evidence of that quickening Spirit that will quicken you when the Lord calls his people away. For unbelievers this morning, it was that. And I don't know if there were any new people in the church this morning, but it is that they could see the powerful. And if they could come before the Lord as a child, humble themselves before the Lord and say, you know what, I'm going to give this a shot. And they see what was happening in this service today. Now, you can go a couple of different ways. But again, it's the evidence that the Spirit is at work here. The hair stands up on the back of the head. Okay, this is for real. These people love God. These people are serious. And again, that's what allows the unbelievers to be able to believe in the Lord. If interpreted, so tongues of interpretation, another gift in 1 Corinthians 14 is to instruct, warn, and prophesy. Amen. So in 12, even so ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. Wherefore, let him speak as in an unknown tongue, pray that he may interpret. My translation here is to seek and pray for more. So back to my challenge, God says, hey, Kurt, you're in the lifeboat, and yeah, I speak in tongues, and when I pray, I have many times, and that's great. But I would like to seek and pray for more, that I could edify the kingdom, that I could be used as a gifted man in this kingdom to help fill the lifeboat. And so that scripture says, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. Wherefore, let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. Again, back earlier, the gifts are for all, to profit all. So take a bigger bite off of it and say, hey, I'm going to do that. Look in your heart and say, I'm there. Don't say you've arrived. Don't think you've arrived. In my first sermon I talked about, nobody graduates. You can't go to the back pew and cross your arms. But if you're there, take the next step forward. And then wisdom. I want to talk a little bit about wisdom, which is one of the gifts. No matter how wise you think you are, no matter if you think you have arrived, always seek more wisdom in the fear of God with tremendous humility. And I could read scriptures about this for quite some time. But Paul, by far my favorite, I told Kristen the other day, when I get to heaven, I'm going to obviously bow down in front of Jesus, and then I'm going to go find Paul. I have so many things to talk to him about, and I'm going there first, so take a ticket. You're behind me. But as accomplished as Paul, we wouldn't have 27, I think, of the books of the New Testament if we didn't have Paul. Paul, who started as Saul, and then on the road to Damascus became, I mean, think of the purity of Jesus to give us Paul, and then have these stories just come alive. But anyway, as holy as he was, he knew that he was useless if he wasn't wise, and he kept his flesh in check. So watch, 1 Corinthians 9:24, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize, so run that ye may obtain. I had to incorporate that as a runner, so that's just an obligatory scripture for me. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainty, so I fight. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. So wisdom. The wisdom of Paul. So the gifts of the Spirit, one of them is wisdom. And to me, this says nothing about wisdom. I don't even think wisdom is in that. But I wrote wisdom and then put a big circle. It's the wisdom to know. It's the wisdom to seek God. The wisdom to be so small and so humble that he knows, lest I keep this in check, I'm a castaway myself. So Paul, it doesn't say it, but Paul, by the translation that I see, shows tremendous gifts of the Spirit by articulating his wisdom to be cognizant of the things that could trip him up. We all have vices. Maybe not vices. That's probably a terrible, erase that. We all have things. Pastor, I've heard you say it. I've heard many pastors say, if a person backslides, you know where you can find them? The place they left. Maybe for one, it's back at a bar stool. Maybe for another, it's at a street corner. I don't know. But Paul, wisdom. So we all know what could trip us up. So wisdom like Solomon, which I'm going to talk about next, maybe praying for wisdom to be smarter than everyone else really isn't what this means. Maybe it's the wisdom to know where you'll get tripped and to diligently seek for that gift of the Spirit so that you know your lifeboat's full and that you could help the others, that we have plenty of room. That's the wisdom that you need to seek. The wisest man ever, we're going to talk about Solomon. Probably why I absolutely love and have been studying Chronicles and Kings, because it just fascinates me. But so according to the word of God, the wisest man to ever live, they came from afar to see his wisdom. Numbers of illustrations, but one that sticks out to me is the Queen of Sheba, which came from Persia, I believe from Saudi Arabia, modern days, and I may have just butchered that, but she came from afar. And she came, if I recall, to quiz him, and the way I read it, tried to quiz him and trip him up. And he was so wise in his answers that he gave her that she gave him spices and treasure beyond measure. So an illustration of how wise, it goes on for scriptures and scriptures about all these people that came from all over the world to try and ask him things, and every one of them left going, wow, and giving him stuff. So he was wise. Solomon, wisest man ever, like I said, but his judgment in 1 Kings 11 was impaired. And if you want to go to 1 Kings 11:4, and if you haven't read this, it's a great read. Go back through Kings. For it came to pass, when Solomon was old, that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, little g, not big g, after other gods, And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, big G, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after these other gods, and I'm not going to say their name. This is a holy place. So this guy who's so wise, and again, I don't know how smart Paul was, but Solomon is so wise, and you could be smart, and I feel like I'm smart, and I've taken tests, and they say I'm smart, but you could be so smart, and you could be so distinguished. But you might turn your heart away because of strange wives. These gods that, these idols that he went after, I did an extensive study on all, because they're talked about a lot through Chronicles and Kings, and it always talks about the high places and the groves, and I'm just so, what are these high places? So I read about them, and then I read about these gods, I'm not going to say, and they're basically the gods that still rule this filthy world. They're the gods of the lust of flesh. They're the god, they would take their kids up to these high places, which were basically altars, and they would sacrifice children. And they would go up and they would burn incense to these gods. And one of them is the god of the lust of the flesh, if you will, in modern day. And so Solomon, this great wise man, had his heart turned from his father's God, our God, the God of David, because of strange wives that led him astray. So further articulating, and I'm completely not following my notes, but further articulating the need that we have to be humble and to be wise and to pray for wisdom, because as I was attempting to say, no matter how smart you are, if you think you've arrived and you're in that lifeboat, but you don't continue to seek and pray for the wisdom, knowledge, you could become a castaway. Solomon did. Paul knew he could, so he stepped up his game. What are you doing? What am I doing? That's the question. So the nine are wisdom, knowledge, healing, prophecy, faith, tongues, tongues of interpretation, discernment of spirits, and miracles. Now, and I didn't want to continue going through all nine. I would encourage the saints to study this, to read this. A lot of them aren't mentioned other places in the Bible. A few of them aren't. A few of them, this is the only place they're really spoken about. But I want to segue beyond the gifts and talk about something else that, in studying this, it became more important. And it's not listed in this section in these gifts, these nine gifts, but it's charity. And I'm going to go back to 1 Corinthians 13 to illustrate. And there's a great song I love that the lyrics come from 13, 1 through 3. And it says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I'm become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I'm nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. So before I go on, and I am going to go on, so shove your thumb in there, please. This charity, and I pulled out like a Strong's Concordance to understand, and I'm not a Greek or a Hebrew scholar. I wanted context. This charity is not cash. This isn't giving money to a cause. When I looked it up, it had a number of examples, but it said a pure love for humankind. And I can further, so that was a separate, like a Strong's Concordance, but in three, go back to three real quick. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, so I give my things, I give money, I give my sustenance to feed the poor. So further kind of articulating, it doesn't mean, hey, you give things. It is a pure love for humankind. So what is charity? What does it do? What does it look like? So at four, it says, charity suffereth long, charity is kind, charity envieth not, charity vaunteth not itself, it is not puffed up, it doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, and it is easily not provoked, and thinketh no evil. You may have all of these gifts we just talked about, and you can have all these gifts. Not only can everyone have gifts, but you can have the gifts. You could be so holy, you could have your lifeboat filled up and you think you're good to go, but if you don't show charity, you have nothing. You have absolutely nothing. Back up in the scripture, it says, I lost my place, I'm sorry. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. The example I tried to give Kristen, and it's kind of crazy, but I'm a car guy, is you want to go somewhere real fast, and you want to go in tremendous style, and you need to look good, and you want to be safe, and you want to be quick, and you want to really sound good. And there's only one answer to that, is it's a Ferrari. The red engine, the paint, all these things are, you know, they're the, this is the prophecy and this is the tongues, right? But the key to getting that Ferrari is charity. It really is. If you don't have charity, it profiteth nothing. I've prayed for charity at length. I've prayed for empathy. My sermon I did when I was, about a year ago, when I was experiencing the blood clot issues, which praise God I'm over, and I take an aspirin a day just to be preventive, but I prayed for charity, I prayed for empathy, and a love for the lost, because as I've heard many times from this pulpit and many others, if I have that, if I know, if I pray and I have a tremendous burden for the lost, and I have a love for the word, it's kind of selfish, but it tells me that, hey, if I do those things and I have such a burden, that I know that I'm okay. And if that's wrong to think that way, I mean, it's kind of that safeguard, like Paul saying, hey, I beat my flesh down to keep it in check because I don't want to be a castaway. I know that if I'm down here and I'm praying for people and that I don't have any risk of losing myself, if that's what's going to do it for me, so be it. And I've prayed for those things. And you know what? I almost feel that God kind of came up and said, hey, here you go, boom. And I went down in a gym and I was on a blood thinner for 6 months and had a blood pressure. I mean, did that do it for me? I don't know. Was that an answer to prayers? Oh, boy. But it gave me tremendous empathy. And also having a large team of people that I manage at work, dealing with people outside of the church it's a task. It's very difficult, and it gives you a tremendous amount of empathy and charity. When God has used me to pray for others, well, let me change that. When God has inspired me to pray for people, up until maybe a year ago, I was very reluctant to go pray for people. I felt, well, who am I? Should I lay my hands on anyone? I'm not worthy. We're all as filthy rags. I'm not worthy to say the name. I'm not worthy to be up here. And I can't go pray for those people. What do I have to offer? And so for a long time, I fought it. But after a while, I just said, you know what? I feel like I need to go pray. When I've done that, when I've laid my hands on people and prayed for them with pure sincerity, I've never been so blessed as I have those times. And I feel like it's this scripture coming full circle. That charity to go pray for someone, because God, man, it's embarrassing to go from over here to over there and put your hands, but I submit to you, God. Because what if that healing I just talked about is the faith that comes, the healing that comes because your spirit goes through me and heals that person? But when I've had the ability to show charity and to pray for others, God has blessed me beyond measure. I remember one time going back and praying for Sister Bailey a couple years ago, and I'm sorry I'm talking about you, Sister Bailey. I didn't ask, but I remember walking back from up there to my usual Kurt and Frank area, right over here. And I got halfway by Brother Mundy, and I just stopped. And I don't know what happened to me, but I prayed, and I had this power of God come over me, and I stuttered and spit. I don't even know what happened to me, but oh my goodness, God unlocked a tremendous blessing in me that day. And whatever happened to me, whatever happened for other people somewhere, thank God, because man alive, it took me one step up in my belief in God and unlocking things through charity. And witnessing is one more thing I wanted to talk about, and I actually skipped over it on accident earlier because I'm terrible at following notes. But we have the ability to take these gifts, and we have the ability to help people, to encourage them. And like I've said earlier, it's really our job. All through the Bible, the scripture talks about things happening, but it's from the hand of a person, or it's delivered by a person in the flesh. The man of God stands before and encourages you, and you come down, and you're convicted, and you get the Holy Ghost. People are used all throughout the Bible, but in Acts 1:8, most of us know the scripture, and I don't have it here, but it's, you shall receive power when the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses. And I'm sorry, I didn't Bible quiz when I was young. In Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. I'm very close. You shall be witnesses. So you have the Holy Ghost. You have the Holy Ghost. What are you doing? Are you taking that next step to be a witness? It's your job. And so I've talked about the gifts, and I've talked about, hey, we need to pray for them, and the charity unlocks them, but make sure that we use it to witness. You're in the back of the boat, and my goodness, thank you, Jesus, that boat's, the Titanic's going down, but here I am, and I got my kids. But open your eyes, because the lifeboat's really big, and it's our job to help fill it up. So I'm gonna actually close. If you're here and you're not in the lifeboat, or you question yourself, maybe you've stumbled. We all stumble. So I didn't even talk about this. But if you're not in the lifeboat, or if you're reluctant, I didn't talk about Acts 2:4. I didn't talk about Acts 2:38. But it's actually come down to the altar, come before the Lord as a child. Praise him and lift your hands and get filled with the Holy Ghost. And that's not my sermon, but I didn't want to go over that. I didn't want to walk out of here without saying that, because not everybody in here is ready to say, hey, I want to interpret tongues. But the altar is open for everyone to come and praise. And I'm going to close like I said, but as I come down from here, we're not going to stand up and go, okay, 1, 2, 3, break. And run down to the altar, and everybody's healing and performing miracles. If that happens, great, your faith is lifted up. But let's be serious with God. Let's just take inventory. Let's come down here with a repentant heart tonight, and let's show our brothers charity. There's a Paul in here. There might be two. In the end times, greater things will happen. He's going to pour out his spirit on all men. And I've heard it said many times in many different churches that I think that when we are in heaven, the Pauls and the Peters are going to walk up to people of these times and say, what was it like? Because it's going to be so crazy in these end times. And this economy, this society is being set up to where I think we're going to have the ability for there to be trials, there to be turmoil. And what are people going to turn to? They're going to turn to religion. So come down here with a repentant heart tonight with me. And look up to the heavens and say, hey, he's right. The scripture's right. I want more. And maybe your gift's different than someone else's, but let's pray for that next step. And let's be able to say that, hey, we're doing all we can to help heal someone, to help heal their mind, to help get them saved, to help fill the lifeboat. And with that, the altar is open, Pastor. I'm gonna conclude.
It's not a matter of does God want to use you, it's a matter of are you ready to be used. One of my favorite chapters is 2 Corinthians 12, where Paul is caught up in the third heaven, and he doesn't even mention his name. He says, I know a man. He was talking about himself, but he didn't want to puff himself up. And after he went to a place that he couldn't even describe, because it was a third heaven, he saw something that no one else saw. He then went to God and said, you know, I've got this thorn in the flesh. Could you heal me? And God said, no, my grace is sufficient for you. Because when you are weak, that's when you're strong. We've got to get to the place where, yes, I want to do as much as I can for you, God, but you know what? It's not me that's going to do it. It's got to be you. Well, Brother Coffey was speaking, and he talked about coming back after praying for Sister Bailey, and all of a sudden, he felt the presence of God. It brought back to me, I think it was 1978, I was in church service like this on a Sunday night, and the music started, and and my pastor was still in a meeting. And so everybody was standing and everybody was worshiping and the pulpit was empty. And I, a lot of times, opened the service on a Sunday night. And so I went up there and I took charge of the service. And we sang a song and we opened in prayer. And then by that time, my pastor was standing behind me. And I turned around and I walked up to him and said, I hope you don't mind. I just felt like somebody needed to take charge of the service. I didn't mean to do this, but I didn't want to offend anybody. And he said, no, that's perfectly right. You did what was right. And I started to walk down off the platform, and the power of God hit me to the point where I have never felt God so strong. Because what God is saying, yes, you did it the right way, under authority. And then God can bless. And I think we have so much, church. We have so much. But we can't just consider our family, our own salvation, when we still have open pews, and God is saying he's going to do a tremendous work in the year 2015. I appreciate that message because that's the message God has been drilling in us for the last several weeks. And now we need to do. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. Amen. The altar's open. Would you come? Thank you, God.